Some of you, no doubt, will remember. It wasn't that long ago, about a month or two, I guess, I opened up the sermon with a video illustration of a frog boiling in a pot. You remember? I almost showed it again, but I thought too many of you would say, oh, I know that. I want you to think about that frog. I'm going to actually bring three different frog stories to you today in a way that I pray will lift up and apply the Word of God. So those of you that know what I'm talking about, that infamous parable of the frog that boils in the pot slowly unto death. Let me ask you this question with that in mind. What exactly are you in danger of today? I want you to think about that. What are you in danger from today? What are you proactively posturing in preparation for? If you knew you were in danger, no doubt, you would prepare. You would be postured for the danger you knew was coming. So my question to begin is, what are you in danger of today? What is potentially threatening you? And I want to be clear, I'm speaking to the church. So I'm speaking to the professing Christian body. But don't leave if that's not you, because this is applicable to all people. What are you in danger of from today? What are you proactively preparing for if you know there's a danger ahead or perhaps all around you? Perhaps you're in it right now. Hold that thought and pray with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you knowing from your word exactly what we are in danger of. And I come to you in the power and through the purposes expressed in your word to ask you to illuminate your truth and love to your people. To let this part of your word find residence and traction in the hearts of your people. Perhaps you'll use it to adopt some new children into your family. Perhaps you'll use it to wake up some sleeping children in your family. Perhaps you'll use it to sharpen, to equip, to prepare your army of ambassadors known as your family. May this be so in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let me follow that line of questioning up with one last question that comes at the same point from a different angle. No doubt some of you are already thinking, this is a very interesting way to open a sermon. Let me ask you, what do you think might surprise you today? What do you think might surprise you today? Let me tell you where we're going. If you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, I want to invite you to come with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Today we look at one verse, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. We will allow the God of the Word and the Word of God to feed us today. I pray that we'll all be nourished, for I fear there are some that will want to vomit this word out and not take it in. But let us always come to the Word of God humbled, ready to be refined. It's God's word here in 1 Peter that is given primarily to a people that are becoming persecuted. They are beginning to feel the pressure of persecution because they claim Christ. The taller they stand, the more assertive they live, the greater the pressure and persecution becomes. understand and remember the context. We call this sermon series, No Matter What, because that's the message from God through Peter. Be my people, no matter what. We've found that the book of 1 Peter has three major sections. The first section we opened with, to see the holy, the blessed, the beloved family of God. Then we saw in the middle section, chapter 2, verse 11, up until where we finished last week, chapter 4, verse 11. We saw the harmonized family of God. And we noted that while most people point to the fact that this book of 1 Peter seems to have a heavy theme on suffering, if you miss the core of the call to submission, you won't understand the result of the suffering. That the blessed, beloved family of God are those who live in submission to the God who caused them to be saved. That's what we saw in chapter 1. They live submitting to God and his institutional leadership, his structural leadership, be it in the family, be it in the church, be it in the workplace, be it in the government. It was in large part our understanding of trusting a sovereign God, no matter what. I said to you that we would move into the third section, which begins today, which will focus on the hurting. So we had the holy, the harmonized, and now we come to the finish, and there's a concentration on the hurting. You'll see in a couple of weeks that, praise God, he's also given us helpers for the hurters. But today, we're going to begin here, and I say to you, what might surprise you? What danger do you recognize that you are in? What posture are you proactively taking in preparation for what might surprise you or harm you? Let me tell you where we're going by way of the timeless truth. I pray that you'll see today as we walk through God's word that Christ-like readiness requires biblical faithfulness. Christ-like readiness, I'm ready. Whatever it is, I'm ready. It requires biblical faithfulness. You and I cannot pull these two apart. You can stand like an oak and say, I'm ready. And I'm telling you, spiritually, you'll be taken down. The enemy's chainsaw will go through you like a hot knife through butter. There is no amount of human strength or might that can stand against the way of the enemy. I want to remind you, it's as early as Genesis 4, verse 6 and 7. Sin is crouching at the door, ready to take you out. You'll see in a few weeks, Satan himself prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for souls to devour. If you and I are going to have a Christ-like readiness for whatever is coming, whatever is over the horizon or whatever we're in right now, to have a Christ-like readiness requires biblical faithfulness. There is no other way of preparation. Now, this is what we're going to do today. A little different. We're going to take 10 steps. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 10 steps as we just walk through the word and answer the questions that I asked you to begin with. So if you have your Bible, if you have the scriptures in front of you, let's read the verse and then let's unpack it, walking through it slowly, carefully, and let God speak into our hearts. It's God's word that says, beloved. How's that for a start? Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange happened. were happening to you. Let me just point out at the beginning before we unpack. One beloved and three yous. This is a personal love letter. This is the God of creation demonstrating a very pointed personal love that is coming in the form of exhortation. And by way of definition, an exhortation is a warning that is wrapped in encouragement. Sweet, sweet love of God. And the emphasis there is God, capital G. Okay? So let's walk through this. 10 steps. Number one, beloved. Beloved. We know that this is another change in the book, another structural shift, because we ended last time with a doxology, a stopping to lift up and glorify our Lord. And we know that we are the elect exiles, the beloved. We've seen this established. This is the family of God. We've noted how important it is to make sure that we understand who is the us and who is not the us. Who is the beloved and who are those that just have some behavior modification? It's important to understand. This is a conditional verse. It's to the beloved. Those that are not the beloved, they may come into this family, but they're not in that family right now. This is conditional, important that you and I understand. When we talk about this, I want you to know that the blessed are the beloved, and the beloved are the blessed. We saw that in chapter 1. The blessed people are the beloved, the elect exiles, those that God caused to be saved, those that get to be the family of God. We see this throughout. We want to recognize that Jesus said, Matthew 12:30, those who are not God's beloved are going to go against God. Now my words, Jesus, you're either for me or against me. You're either helping me to gather or you are scattering. Understand the beloved and recognize those who are not. Very important. I pray that you recognize that this word, it defines the church. It describes the church. And it is in large part to defend the church, to recognize who is and who is not. Again, press in to this word. It's a sweet, sweet, special word. It's got purpose. Peter used this term back at the very beginning so that we would understand. First Peter started with the beloved. We're back to the beloved. Understand what's going on here, who's being spoken to. Let's take the next step. Okay, we got to, it's a conditional defining term. Very specific. If I look at this room and I say, Doug, I need to talk to you. I'm not looking for a conversation with everybody afterwards. I'm talking to Doug. God is here speaking to his beloved family. Understand that. What's he say? Step two. Beloved, do not. Let's just stop right there for a second. We've talked about the beauty of God's do's and don'ts, the clarity of his word that we've seen here in 1 Peter, but really it's throughout the scriptures. So what does do not mean? It means not do, right? We're getting a very clear instruction. This is not a gray area. This is not a so consider. Please hear me because it comes back to the opening questions. What might surprise you today? What danger are you in right now? What danger is around the corner? We got here that the beloved, the family of God, first response, do not. Well, what do you think he means by that? Pretty clear, isn't it? Not do. Let's look at step three. Not do what? Here's where I began. Beloved, do not be surprised. We're going to spend some time here. Beloved, do not be surprised. Let's chew on that a little bit. What's it mean to be surprised? In the original language, this word could also be exchanged for shocked, astonished. I want to ask you, when was the last time you were shocked, astonished, surprised? And I want you to think about it from both sides. Because sometimes we'll say, you know what? I was surprised in the sweetest way. I watched it today as Carrie saw Silas. She was surprised to see him. I watched it. Her eyes lit up, her heart beat, and I watched her squeeze my son's neck in a way that blessed me. When was the last time you were surprised or shocked or astonished in a bad way? Our family has a sick propensity to do practical jokes that looks to scare the life out of each other, right? Have you ever been there? Come around the corner, oh, whoa, what in the world? You ever been there? Right? What happens when you get shocked, astonished, or surprised? Why in the world would God say not to? Beloved, I love you. You're my family. Do not be surprised. What could God have against being surprised? And we know he does because he just said it. Not do surprise. Do not be surprised. Why not? Have you thought about this? What happens when you get surprised and it's not sweet? I asked the question in my notes here, why not? Well, let me just answer that right up front. Because God said so, that's why. That's enough. But for those inquiring minds that want to know and want to process a little bit, let's think about that. Why would God say, do not be surprised? I would suggest to you that when you are surprised, you are not at your best. If you've been called to be proactively prepared on purpose as a person of Almighty God, you need to be intentional. To be surprised, to be shocked, to be astonished, it's related to not being ready. Not having the forethought, not having the preparation, not having the discipline, not having an understanding of the reality that has suddenly been thrust upon you. Now, I can tell you as a soldier, I was involved in some pretty serious war games. I never knew wartime. But I was prepared in my training. As a businessman in sales and marketing, you want to know one of the most effective things you do? Role-playing, to be ready. Now, if it's true for the soldier and it's true for the business person, might make sense that it also is important from Almighty God to his family. Think about what happens in terms of potential consequences when you're caught flat-footed, when you're back on your heels instead of up on the balls of your feet. What happens when opportunity comes, knocks at the door, and you're not ready? What happens with the other side of that equation? When instead of it being an opportunity lost, what happens when it's the slicing of a throat, the explosion of a hidden bomb? You know, in the world of terrorism, it's one of the sick and sad realities. The defensive side has to be right 100% of the time. All the evil has to do is find one pinhole to deposit its evil, its wickedness. Now, I say that to you in the aftermath of bombs and terrorist evil, and you're like, yeah, that's obvious, but yet we don't think about it in the church. We don't think about it in the spiritual realm, and yet God is more than obvious. This, my friends, is a command. Do not is a command. Do not be surprised. Somebody might say, well, what's the real consequence? Well, I would say to you just a handful. How about losing God's active blessing? Tell the Lord no, don't expect his blessing. Well, I didn't tell him no, I just was surprised. Well, he said, don't be surprised. Be vigilant. Be biblically prepared. How about all the potential fallout that comes with intentional sin? You and I can't even begin to imagine that. I know what he said, but I'm not taking that seriously. Okay, that's intentional sin. What might follow that? Whew. Whoa. Being surprised in a bad way is akin to being ill-prepared. What happens when you're ill-prepared? Whether we're talking about Charlie as a doctor, a soldier on a battlefield, first responders. Oh, we got to the house. It's on fire. We forgot the ladder. Oh. What happens when we're ill-prepared? How about some of these? And again, not exhaustive, just considering. You're confused. Right? God I serve in the Bible, he's not a God of confusion. Being ill-prepared, getting surprised, you're often going to find yourself confused. You're going to be overwhelmed. Whoa, what in the world do we do with that? Romans 8:37, we're called, promised to be overwhelming overcomers in Christ. So if I'm overwhelmed, I'm off track. I'm getting surprised. I'm ill-prepared. You can become sinfully debilitated by fear if you're ill-prepared for the battle. There are giants in that land. To which Caleb and Joshua says, that's right. And our God is bigger. Our God is stronger. We sang it. Two were ready. 10 were not. 12 spies. The rest of the story is tragic. You can become plagued by an inability to defend adequately. Ill-prepared, you didn't get the fences up. Oh, I thought we had another month before that. How about the other side of the same piece? If you're ill-prepared, you're unable to engage in effective offense. Because you were ill-prepared, taken down by the surprise. I'm blessed to tell you that as a church, last night we had an elders meeting. A lot of content. Part of the content was in 2 weeks, I'll be back here with Kim. And we'll be sharing as a church family how we're going fishing in 2024. And we will be a family that lives following Christ, fishing for men on offense, no matter what. We had a 9 o'clock Bible study where we had the United States represented all east of the Mississippi, Uganda, from tip to tip, India, Kenya. We're a fishing family, followers of Christ, and we're going to be ready no matter what. One of the things we saw earlier here in 1 Peter is that the lost world should be shocked by us. We should be living lives that are shocking to the world. And praise God, by his grace, Bridge family, we are. Praise God. At the same time, per this passage and many others, we should not be shocked by the lost. We shouldn't be surprised when lost people act like lost people. Amen, I hear it. Well, let me press that a little bit. What happens when we take what God has told us through Peter and recognize that the lost world should be shocked by us and we should not be shocked by the lost world? Got it? Right here? Right here. Well, let me take you to the mess in the middle. His name is Judas. But he looks and acts and claims to be one of us. But oh, Jesus said in John 6, he's a devil. 1 John would warn, this is literally a child of the devil doing the devil's work. Those of you that know your Bible, you know this is not a stretch. Do you know that he was the most polished of all the disciples? If you met the 12, he's the one, not Peter, you would have assumed was the leader. He was trusted as the treasurer. So here you've got a mess in the middle, right? Don't be surprised when lost people act like lost people. But he doesn't look or act or sound like a lost people. He was like the best of us. A devil, says Jesus, John 6. So you've got to be ready and not get surprised by the mess in the middle. Say, Pastor Jeff, that's kind of heavy. Well, let me take you to the miracle in the mud, because this truth works both ways. His name's Saul. You know him as the Apostle Paul. The worst of the worst of the worst becomes the best of the best of the best. How and why? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus. Judas had every privilege and every polish, and he was putrid. And it became clear, shockingly clear. Paul was the worst. I mean, he was literally killing, trying to end the church before it could get started. And he says, I was the chief of all sinners. I think Jesus saved me to show you there's nobody that's too far gone for the gospel. Is that not beautiful? We're not to be surprised by either one. Say, well, Pastor Jeff, how do you do that? Well, let's keep walking with the Lord. I want you to understand the tension that's here and why it's so critically important that you understand the biblical guardrails. You not trust your senses. You don't trust your feelings. Any and every attempt to say, but look over here, is a distraction that serves the purposes of deception. You allow God and his word, because there are a lot of messes in the middle. And praise God, I'm one of them. There's a lot of miracles that come out of the mud. That's good news. That's how you trust the word of God. Amen. I think about this and I ask you, just let your mind go. What are some of the most shocking, disruptive, horrific things that you've ever experienced? 9/11 would rank up there. October 7, if we want to put dates on things. How about the flood? All right, let's go back to Genesis 6. Everybody but Noah's family, for their own sin, shocked when the rain started. I want you to just hear the voices as they're pounding on the walls of the ark. Pretty serious. How about the Titanic? Pearl Harbor. I mean, let your mind go a little bit. Shocking surprises and the catastrophic that follows. I've got a ton of them in the notes. I want to point out that you don't have to leave Genesis 3. Still in the Garden of Eden. I just took a bite. Just one bite. Shock. Awe. Tragic consequences. You and I have been given an understanding per God's word so that we don't have to live in this place. We need this warning. We need this warning, which is a command. Do not be surprised. Do not. Learn the word of God. Trust the word of God. Live the word of God in its full context. You got to understand that what we're about to see, fiery trials are Satan's trophy case. They serve as his intimidators, his hitmen in a fallen world. But you and I have been told to be ready. I think of C.T. Studd. Some of you have seen, I've shared with you. He wrote about what he called the chocolate soldiers. Oh, they look great until the heat comes and then they melt and they just fall away. Many of you share an appreciation that I have. Eric Ludi paralleled for us the Irish elk. We need to be who we were created to be. And in a world that thinks that the church is extinct, they need to have the reality of the church's presence pressed upon them by God's grace and for his glory. I think about our Bridge family language. Based on our relationship in Kenya and our global commitment to Acts 1:8, we reference being a T9 and a herd of charging rhinos, a crash. It's not that a T9, this gigantic bulldozer that pushes everything away, or the rhinos, it's not that they know everything that's coming. It's that they don't care. It doesn't matter what's coming. I'm not surprised because there's nothing that I fear that's going to be in the way. Say, well, did you know this was coming? No. Well, then you were surprised. No, not surprised, because I know whatever it is, it's getting out of the way. Either on its own or by the force of that which is coming. And in our case, church, that's the living God. That's the living God. So I ask you to think about these things and recognize you and I as Christians, we should not be surprised. Now, the language that is being put forward in front of us is, don't be surprised by the fiery trials. Now, I don't mind telling you, to my shame and pointing out my ignorance, when Kim and I and our family went to seminary, I literally thought we were leaving the shark tank of the corporate world and going to swim with the guppies called Christians. Church life. Oh, this is going to be so nice. I had no idea what fiery trials meant. You know, I could do okay in an axe fight. I had no idea that spiritually speaking, the fiery trials, they tend to be fought with scalpels. A pastor friend of mine once said, Jeff, you don't understand. They'll cut your heart out, put it on the table before you know that anything has even penetrated your skin. Fiery trials. It's not just the persecution that comes from the pagan who says, my God's better than your God. Fiery trials come in all different shapes and sizes. This word fiery, it's also important to press into. We hear about it and it's kind of like what's coming. In its context, it actually is an active present tense. It's an ongoing. It's a present and continuing fire. If you and I understand this, it's to understand that the call is to the Christians to be ready for the heat. Don't be surprised. God has told us. He's shown us. There's going to be an active, present, continuing fire in which you are going to know trials. That word trial, it means testing. Now, for the Christian, that's a refining. For the fake, it's an exposing. You have to ask yourself, these trials, are you ready for them? Do you realize that you're in danger of fire? Fiery trials. Now again, if you're in a good place with the Lord, you're ready. And you'll come through it. For those who are not, there'll be a different response. It'll be sinful. It will typically try to be explained away with a lot of rationalization. But at the end of the day, that's why you push your emotions aside and you allow the Word of God to be the prism through which you evaluate and you go forward. I think about it in a very real sense from a military background. You realize that shock and awe? It's been used in language that is militarily designed to serve as an exclamation mark. It's a very real weapon in generic warfare. You go through the Bible, I found 46 different instances where surprise is used. The overwhelming majority, it's in a military conquesting context. Any military expert would tell you, if one of the sides can surprise the other and advance with surprise, they have a tremendous advantage. This is why the enemy of your soul uses that surprise as a strategy, as a tactic. And it's why the Lord has said to you and me, be ready. Sin is crouching at your door. Your enemy is prowling around like a roaring lion. I pray that you realize in the question of, well, what do we do? How do you not get surprised? Well, it starts with truth. Have a knowledge of the truth. Be motivated by love. Harmonize your head, your heart, and your hands. You'll probably need some good biblical discipleship. Most people are not readied. You'll need to have missional recall. Remember your discipleship. Remember what you have learned. It needs personal discipline. You've got to hold to the Word of God.
Amen.
It requires holistic focus, discipline, and commitment. I take you to 2 Timothy 2, where Paul tells Timothy, identify those that will be like soldiers who stay focused and don't get caught up in civilian affairs. Find those like Olympic athletes that will hold to the standard. And those that, like farmers, will have a work ethic that will inspire others. Out early, stay late, invest in the months down the road. Commitment. It's going to require God's power. Praise God for Acts 1:8. That's why Christians have it, in part, to be that witness. It's going to require God's grace from start to finish. That's why our salvation begins with grace. We never get that confused. It's going to also require our abiding and obeying. Say, Pastor Jeff, this is getting long. Well, you can be surprised if you want. Or we can walk with the King. We can walk with the King. It's going to require our commitment to glorifying God. Remember where we ended last week? Above all, love fervently, serve the beloved with your gifts, and in everything glorify God. We said if what somebody is doing is not God glorifying, it's not God doing the harmonizing. And when you and I see such behavior being advanced as though it were God, we shouldn't be surprised. Because we say, excuse me, I see clearly what you're doing, and I know well what God and His Word say. These do not coexist. That means this is bad. I'm not surprised. I don't like it. I lovingly encourage that to change, but we're not going to turn this into something gray. This is black and white, per the Word of God. These fiery trials, they're challenges that come to you and me. We need to recognize that those that say no to God in terms of His way of dealing with the fiery trials, we know that these are those who Jesus makes clear are going to be put outside of the fellowship eternally. They'll be put outside where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So if understanding God's word, will, and ways, even in the midst of persecution and hard times, if we can't smile at that, I like to say it this way, you're either going to smile now in faithful obedience or you're going to gnash later in your defiance. And just to be clear, when the Bible says that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, the weeping will be those that say, I can't believe it. I didn't realize. The gnashing of teeth, those who shake their fist at God. I said no then, and I'm saying no now. In the fires of hell. You and I shouldn't be surprised that there are such people walking the planet today because God's word says so. Our part now is to understand who's who. Who's the beloved? Am I ready? I want to show you a graphic. We call this the fight in our Come and See Christianity. I use a minus 10, a plus 10, and the cross in the middle. Everybody to the left of the cross is lost. Everybody to the right of the cross is saved, being sanctified, and we grow or we don't. But this is the process. Everybody to the left of the cross, the world, the flesh, and the devil is literally fighting to keep that person away from the cross, away from the gospel, away from Christ. Everybody to the right of the cross is going to know the battle of spiritual warfare that tries to minimize, distract, pull away, cause stumbles. When I do discipleship, I share the fight before I do the faith. For this reason, right here where we are today, 1 Peter 4:12. Because I've watched too many people get promised a false, empty shell of a gospel, who then, because they're starting to get close to Christ, they get hit upside the head with a 2x4, and they're immediate, whoa, I thought everything was supposed to be nice now. They're naive like I was. So we teach about the fight before the faith, so that when there is this coming, there should be no surprise. We try to explain it up front. You have no idea how many times I've been blessed to hear, Pastor Jeff, I am so glad you did the fight before you did the faith. I'd been to this rodeo a few times, and I kept leaving because every time somebody pronounced me saved, I then got hit in the face with a shovel. And I thought I must have done something wrong. Now I get it. Okay. Now, that's just 1 Peter 4:12 being poured into a discipleship process, right? That nothing creative there, absolutely nothing creative. Just walking somebody through the word as the word is laid out. I want you to notice as well, it says here, do not be surprised at the fiery trials. Notice that that's a little bit different than don't get surprised. There's a difference between not being surprised in it versus not getting surprised by it. It's a nuance. I'll give it to you. But the first one is about preparation. The second one, right, don't be surprised when it gets. Don't be surprised by it when you get the fiery trial. That means live prepared and ready. Don't be surprised by it means respond properly now that it's here. Mm-hmm. Both of these very, very, very important. Isn't it beautiful how God prepares us? And for those that would say, well, I don't, you know, this, I just want to remind you, nobody is ever a victim of their own choices. And to be forewarned is to be forearmed. To know these truths is an incredible gift that brings with it an incredible responsibility. I pray that if you'll test me and you'll go to the scriptures, you'll find throughout the Bible this warning. It shows up over and over and over again. If you were King David, you think you might be surprised when your son tries to kill you and have a coup? Obadiah tells us, beware. You're going to be surprised when your allies become your enemies. Obadiah 1:7. Galatians 4, verse 13 through 16, Paul says to the Galatians, there was a time when you would rip your eyes out for me. And now you treat me like I'm your enemy because I've told you the truth? You think Paul might have been a little surprised? Jesus said that he did not come to bring peace to a family. How many of you know what it's like to have family turn on you? Because you stand with and for Christ. Hear me with all the love in my heart. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Say, Pastor Jeff, that sounds heartless. I think it sounds like Jesus. Because those are his words, not mine. I want you to think about something. I shared this at our Thanksgiving meal. How good a deceiver does Judas have to be when at the Last Supper, when Jesus declares, one of you is going to betray me, right? Jesus knows. He's known all along. Everybody else, totally deceived. Say, how do you know? Number one, because Judas was given a position that represented the highest level of trust. He was the treasurer. But here's the biggest thing of all, and this is where I pray the don't be surprised comes home. In that group of 12, none of which are perfect, right? Peter, I love him, warts all over him, right? And he's going to have his own problem here in a minute. But Judas is in the group, and some of the responses are, is it me, Lord? Is it me? How good a deceiver is Judas if honest, God-loving disciples of Christ think it must be them before they would assume it was him? Do not be surprised. Now let me show you the tension of the Christian life. There's nobody in the room but Jesus that's not going to be surprised. And a part of that comes from the fact that we live in a fallen world and we don't have the eyes of Jesus. What we do have is the Word of God that says, be ready. Hold to the Word of God. Allow what the Word says to be the guide, no matter what. We need to understand that this fiery reality, it's perpetual. It's in the same way that when we're told in Ephesians 4 that truth and love is the answer to all the problems, all the questions, that is also a perpetual truth. Excuse me. Truthing in love is the answer. It's like putting on the full armor of God. That is also perpetual. Living, putting on constantly the full armor of God. These trials are not going to stop. You and I need to understand what they really are. We need to realize where their sources come from. Sin, Satan, darkness, pride, arrogance, selfishness. You and I need to understand the strategies of them. Deception, distraction. Here, doubt. What you're seeing is, don't be surprised. The weapons, lies, sin. The tactics, anything that'll work to do the damage. To pull the family of God away from the God of the family and the rest of the family. That's the whole message of 1 John. It's the whole purpose for that book, to define and to defend the church. You and I need some responses. Number one, how do we prevent this? Bottom line is you can't. There is no prevention against fiery trials. They're going to continue to come. That's because the enemy won't quit. What's preparation? The word, the will, and the way of God. His grace, prayer, loving one another, being the family, recognizing when you see it, what it is, addressing it, confronting it biblically with love. It's doing the post cleanup after the fact of its damage, which again, truth, love, and a restoration process. And then you're back to the preparation again because another one's coming. I want you to think about it this way. Christian faith expects fire. And praise God, Christian faith has its own fire. His name is Jesus. Step five, and we'll bring it in for a landing here, but Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes. They're coming. If you're on the battlefield, you're going to feel the fight. If you don't feel the fight, there might be a missing person on the battlefield. Because this battle is real. It says here, when it comes, not if it comes, when it comes. Step six, upon you. It's personal. Many of you have known the hurt, the absolute agony of the fiery trials. They come at God's people, and they come at each person. This is, again, a love letter being written in a very personal way. I'm thankful to be able to remind us that we're not fighting for victory, but from victory. When Jesus said, "It is finished." Listen, you and I, as Christians, we're not going to be spared. We will be saved. Amen. Stephen is the example of all examples in my mind. There's no promise of being spared the stoning. The promise is that you're saved and that you'll be brought home. Our place, per 1 Peter and all of the Bible, is to stand. And just know this, holding up forgotten truths, when you hold up forgotten truths, fiery trials are going to come down. Every person that stands for Christ will be persecuted. Not my words. It's far better to be biblically surprised by truth and love here, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer telling people, when Christ calls you, he bids you come and die. What? Yeah, better to be surprised here with truth and love than in the eternal torment of hell because you listen to your own lies or those of the world's wolves in sheep's clothing. Think about wolves in sheep's clothing. Don't be surprised when what you thought was a sheep is a wolf. Not my words. Be shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves, because I'm telling you, you're going to think they're sheep and they are wolves. That's Jesus to his disciples after a Sunday service, and he's sending them out. Right? That kind of context. That's what he's saying to his people. Step seven, when these fiery trials come upon you to test you, to test you. See the sovereignty of God here? There is not one second that is out of his sovereign control. That's good news, especially when the flames are getting higher. Think of Job, righteous man. You look at his life from the outside, you're like, what in the world? Sovereign God. Don't miss all the grace that's in the garbage of these fiery trials. They're there to test us. Don't miss all the purpose that can be found in this pollution called fiery trial. God's refining his people. He's refining us. Think about Romans 8:28 and 29. Think about Genesis 50:20. There's an intentional sovereign purpose. God is doing what God has sought to do, and it's for the good of his family, no matter what. Now, if I'm holding that truly, I won't be surprised to the point where I'm ill-prepared or taken off course. That's what God's telling us. And let me just remind you, I shared this with my son's ordination when I got to preach his message. The measure of you is not necessarily how you respond to the sour, fiery trials, right? Where you're being rubbed up against or irritated or persecuted. The real measure is going to come when the sweet trials come. when you become popular, when you become successful, when you seem to be in the eyes of the world all that. That's when the real challenge comes. You see, when somebody knocks you down, Bob, everything in you wants to get up. But when the world wants to lift you up, it's only the Christ follower that wants to kneel down and be humble. The testing comes in many different sizes and shapes. I pray that we will be those that will take step 8. We'll embrace the testing, understanding 2 Corinthians 13:5. We're told, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Sometimes we don't, so God does. Right? We stop testing ourselves, so the Lord steps in and says, here, this will test you. He says, don't be surprised as though something strange were happening. The Bible's very clear. These fiery trials, these testings, these sinful actions of others, this is normal. This is not strange. We forget we live in a fallen world. We forget that there is pride and arrogance and selfishness all over the world, that we have to fight that from the inside out. Don't act as though something is strange, says the Word of God. This is to be expected. You know, if I said to you, I got so frustrated. I went to that concert last night. Have you got any idea how loud the music was? You're like, dude, what do you expect? Oh, I went to the beach, sand in my shoes. Oh, I hate it. Right? You'd laugh at me. God's word says, this is not strange. Don't just not be surprised, but be ready. And you'll see next week as we finish chapter 4, there's a posture of the heart that should be taken per the word of God. And it's good news. It's good news. Step 9, don't act as though something strange were happening. Listen, you and I don't live in a Walt Disney bubble. It's really happening. This is real. You can't stick your head in the sand and pretend that it's not. You can't choose to disengage and just, well, I'm going to stay on the sidelines. I'm going to be like Sweden in this war. I'm just going to claim neutral. I'm not taking any sides. Listen, you're in the battle. And to choose not to fight is to choose. To choose not to take a side is to take a side. Again, 1 John, please read the 5-chapter book. Blow you away. Don't be surprised by the Bible's alls and absolutes. And in the same way, don't be surprised when you hear Jesus say things like, when speaking to the church, there's only going to be a few. It's only going to be a few. He's not talking about the pagans. He's talking to the people that claim to be the family of God. So, what happens when all those professing Christians get boiled down to just a few? I'm not going to be surprised. I pray you won't either. Not because you're somehow in charge of the filtering system. That's not our place. But we're the people who know the Word of God. And that brings us down to the last step. Don't be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. You and I, we're on the battlefield. Like it or not, admit it or not, acknowledge it or not, we've been commanded not to be surprised, not to think that the sin and the sinners are not what and who they are. I've shared this before, but let me just put it this way. Do you know why we sin? Because we're sinners. You know why liars lie? Because they're liars. Let me give it to you. I promised you a couple more frogs. A famous fable, thought to come from Russia, goes back to a 1933 Russian novel. Talks about a frog, and this is to teach a lesson. Frog on the shore of a little stream. And a scorpion comes up to the frog and says, hey, frog, give me a ride across the stream. Frog says, no way, man, you're a scorpion. I don't give rides to scorpions. No, give me a ride, I promise. I am so appreciative. We go across, I'll thank you in ways you'll be so happy. Frog says, no, I'm smarter than that. No. Trust me, it's going to be fine. Frog says, even if I trusted you, you understand that if you were to sting me, we'd both drown. Right? Scorpion says, that's not even an issue, man. I'm a different kind of scorpion. I'm a scorpion that met Jesus. Scorpion is so convincing, the frog says, okay. Frog's going, scorpion's on the back, halfway through the stream, bam! Right in the spine of the frog. Frog looks back and says, what are you doing? You promised. And I even told you, we're both going to drown. Scorpion says, yeah, I know, but I'm a scorpion. This is what I do. Don't be surprised when scorpions act like scorpions. Say, Pastor Jeff, I'm not so sure I like that. Let me give you the Cambridge Commentary summary of this verse, and then I'll introduce you to the last frog. So you've heard, we've walked through. Let me give it to you from, again, the Cambridge Commentary. The literal approach to this verse would be not amazed, same words that we see in 1 Peter 4:4, at the burning fire among you that comes to you as a test. The burning fire, the word is literally used in Revelation 18:9 and 18:18. The burning fire is, of course, a symbol, as in chapter 1, verse 7, of the afflictions and persecutions that are now coming upon this people. The mind of the Apostle Peter once more goes back to these afflictions as he did before. In 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, 1 Peter 2, 19 through 21, 1 Peter 3, verse 15 to 17. Get it? So these fiery trials, it's been a theme. Peter meets the terror which they were likely to have and what might cause them by thought of all this. He says, you ought to have expected these things. Men were to enter into the kingdom of God, quote, through much tribulation, Acts 14:22. All, quote, they that would live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution, end quote, 2 Timothy 3:12. The strange thing, hear me, the strange thing would be if it were to be otherwise. That's the quote. The strange thing would be if it were to be otherwise. And so the Apostle Peter repeats his words, think it not strange, or be not amazed. As before, Peter dwells on the leading character of suffering. It tries our faith. Suffering tries our faith. And the faith which suffering brings endures, becomes stronger and more pure for God's purposes, end quote. My encouragement to you and me is to take God at his word. Do not be surprised. James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Luke 21:19, stand firm and you will win life. You know the passages. Paul to Timothy, run the race. Fight the good fight. To the Ephesians, put on the armor of God. Let me tell you about the last frog. There's two frogs. These frogs live in a barn, on a farm. They get themselves into trouble, and one looks over and sees a bucket. Says, hey, let's go look in the bucket. They sit on the rim of the bucket, and one looks in and says, ooh, it's like white water. What's that? And oh, they slip. In they go. It's milk. It's halfway full, and they start going, trying to get out. They can't get up the side of the bucket. The one says, that's it. It's over. We're going to die right here. We're frogs, but we can't swim forever. I'm giving up. Don't give up. I'm giving up. Don't give up. I'm giving up. Gives up. Frog croaks. The other frog says, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up. Going like a wild frog. And goes and goes and goes. Until the milk is churned into butter, which gets firm and allows for a platform from which to jump out of the bucket. Do not be surprised and do not quit.
Amen.
Do not quit. Trust that if you will go back to the question, how might you be surprised? Let me close with this question. What's the greatest surprise you ever had? It's a progressive reality for most of us. Small children, I had the coolest birthday party. We had Nerf wars all over the park. Man, it was awesome. My dad was even shooting a Nerf gun. Right? Maybe it grows to my graduation day. Graduated from college. Let me tell you about mine. I rented an airplane to go over the graduation party, pulling one of those banners you see at the beach. I love and thank you dearly, Dad, Jeff. It's one of the greatest blessings I could give my dad. It's also the day I asked him to be my wife. And she said yes.
Amen.
Those were some of the greatest surprises I was ever able to give. Maybe it's a wedding day. Wow. Maybe it's the announcement of the arrival of a baby. Here's what I want you to understand. By the grace of God, the greatest surprise you and I probably have ever had is when we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. This God loves me, willing to take me into his family and home to heaven. I think that surprise probably got trumped when we actually heeded the gospel and said, yes, Lord. Bam! Miracle, lightning strike. I was dead and now I'm alive. Right? Woo! Well, there's one more. And you take this home. And don't you let anybody take it out of your heart. The day you heard the gospel, the day I heard the gospel, the day I heeded the gospel and you heeded the gospel, Christian knows, Pastor Mike, I love you more than I can tell you in words. The Christian knows that the best is yet to come.
Amen.
You and I cannot possibly fathom how awesome it's going to be when we get into the presence of Jesus in heaven. We're going to be shocked and surprised like nothing we've ever even imagined. That's for the beloved. And only the beloved. Let us live in a way that is so intentional that we're not just fighting against being surprised, that we're fighting to be the light in this dark, dark world, that God would use us locally, regionally, and globally to bring this truth and love out to a world that is going to be shocked on Judgment Day. Regardless of what they think, you and I know better. We know better. Let us champion this loving light in the dark world. And let us combat the evildoers that would go against God and what he wants. Let it be our act of worship. Let it be our walk, our witness, our warfare. That's the context of this letter. That's the essence of this verse. I'm going to close with two songs. First one that says, no matter what. The second one says, I know we win because of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so, so much for the truth of your word, the clarity of your word, your love that would call your family beloved. Lord, let this time have eternal impact, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Return to the Lord, the one who's broken, the one who's torn me apart. You strike down to bind me up. You say you do it all in love, that I might know you in your suffering.
Not only is all your affliction momentary, not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what is seen. When your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you got cancer at 40, when a car careens into the sidewalk and takes her out, don't say, it's meaningless. It's not. It's working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart, but take these truths and day by day focus on them. Preach them to yourself every morning. Get alone with God and preach His word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you are new and cared for.
Oh, you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will worship, sing a song to the one who's all I need. I'll sing a song to the one who's all I love. Oh.